But I do want to talk to you tonight about some current events, some things that I think are important for us to look at, and then we look at these things through the lens of Scripture. So I wrote an introduction here that I'd like to read to you as we get started. I've got three words for you: chaos, rebellion, and wickedness. These are just three words which would accurately describe the state of the world today. Would you agree?
Yes,
I think so. Governments are abusing their powers over the people they are elected to serve. Societies are leaning further into the worship of sexuality and hedonism. By the way, hedonism is a big word. Just means the pleasure of self. We look for every, you know, the hedonist is not always someone who's looking for sexual gratification. They could be looking for all the gratification in their hobbies, in the spending of their money, whatever it might be. Their idol is themselves. They're inwardly reflected and focused. The innocence of our children is being stolen away in a well-established underground operation of human trafficking. It is increasingly difficult to see any kind of resemblance of sanity in the world anymore. I'll read you some headlines here in a moment, but one of these, I was, my wife sent it to me, and we read it, and I thought, what is going on? What is happening? I can't even look at a lot of the world today and find any kind of common ground. It just seems to be that I'm on the defensive more and more and more, and we have to be careful of that, because if we're not careful, we can become totally isolated, and I don't think we're called to be isolated. We are supposed to operate in the world. We're not of the world, but we're going to rub shoulders with people who do not believe what we believe. Okay, now, I'm not saying we retreat and kind of just stay to ourselves. We got to reach people. Somebody came out of their comfort zone to talk to us. However we heard the gospel, somebody shared it with us. If we took the attitude of isolation, I think soul winning would go down drastically. Believers are faced with escalating persecution because they choose to take a stand and live by the word of God. Fear, anxiety, and timidness all present temptation for the Christian to run away into hiding. However, there is hope which stretches beyond the circumstances of today, tomorrow, or the future. Believers can remain confident that there is a brighter tomorrow on the way. You've heard of the phrase, lions, tigers, and bears, oh my. I'm going to read you three headlines here and a little bit from those articles of things that just happened recently in publications. This is a quote from the National Review in an article titled, Target Partners with a Satanist Brand to Create Items for Its Pride Collection. Previously, Target knowingly partnered with a clothing brand that promoted the worship, identification, and promotion of Satan. Their stance on the LGBTQ issues has been made clear in their marketing choices year-round. The owner of the clothing company in which Target partnered with said this on his social media account, quote, Satan loves you and respects who you are. You're important and valuable in this world, and you deserve to treat yourself with love and respect. LGBTQ people are so often referred to as being a product of Satan or going against God's will, so fine. We'll hang with Satan instead, end quote. The company stated in another social media caption this, quote, Satanists don't actually believe in Satan. He is merely used as a symbol of passion, pride, and liberty. He means to you what you need him to mean. So for me, this author says, Satan is hope, compassion, equality, and love, end quote. Another quote directly from his social media account says this, quote, being called a demon is something I can cope with, and the idea of a trans demon is pretty cool. Most of my work focuses on gothic or dark and satanic imagery juxtaposed with bright colors and LGBTQ positive messages, end quote. Target knew that these posts existed and still entered into probably a multi-million dollar agreement with this individual to produce clothing. It's no longer we're just going to a store to shop. We have to make educated choices now. My wife has a friend that says, as Christians, we must band together and shop nowhere, because that's almost what it's like nowadays. It's a funny quote, but it's dark humor because, boy, that's where we are right now. I was shocked when I read that, literally floored. I didn't read the whole article, but they had images of what the clothing looks like, and they had onesies for babies that say trans are here to stay or something like that. There's other merchandise that he sold on his website that has a picture of a guillotine, and on the headrest where you would put the severed head, it says the homophobic headrest. I mean, this kind of stuff is crazy. It's just outright wickedness. Now, we know in Romans chapter 1 that this type of sin, homosexuality, turning against the natural use of man and woman in sexual relations, it is a type of sin that sears the conscience of the individual. That doesn't mean we as believers do not attempt to reach people in the LGBT whatever community. But we do have to realize as we get increasingly further away and more generations begin to identify with this type of sexuality, it will be harder to reach them. This is just a natural side effect of this sin. There is a principle called judicial hardening, and we're not going to go into that, but Pharaoh is an example of judicial hardening. As he made choices, God brought things to pass that pushed him in a certain direction. It's not God saying that I will not save Pharaoh if he puts his trust in a coming Messiah, but it is the fact of the choices that we make entrench us into a certain position. And we know about specifically homosexuality in Romans chapter 1 that God can give them up to that affection. What does that mean? He allows them to dilute themselves totally in that sin. And we know, too, that fornication in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is the only sin which, when it is committed, does damage to the body. We know that from sexually transmitted diseases, all sorts of stuff that come from sleeping with multiple partners. So when you take this type of sexual perversion, you put it into the mainstream, it's in your face now. You're told it's not gonna affect you. That's what was being said 10 years ago. But now it's right in the front of all of the stores in a couple of weeks. Everything is going to change for this next month that celebrates that lifestyle. Something's wrong there. But when you read headlines like this, you go, like I said before, what is going on? Here's a different one that I was actually sent today. This is from the New York Post. It says, quote, North Korea toddler and parents jailed for life after being caught with a Bible. A 2-year-old North Korean was sentenced to life in prison after officials found a Bible in the toddler's parents' possession as the totalitarian regime continued to execute and torture religious worshipers. As many as 70,000 Christians are imprisoned in North Korea, according to a new International Religious Freedom Report by the United States State Department. The findings underscore the brutal punitive measures routinely doled out by Kim Jong-un. People caught with a copy of the Bible in North Korea may face the death penalty while their families, including their children, are sentenced to life in prison. The report highlighted the 2009 imprisonment of a family based on their religious practices and parents' possession of a Bible. The entire family, including a 2-year-old infant, were sentenced to life in prison camps. That was in 2009. A lot of time has passed since then. I would venture to say, if they have not died in those camps, they are still there for the possession of something that, as I told you this morning, the current statistic says there's 1.5 of these in every American home, and they're hardly ever opened. This stuff is happening around the world. Another headline, this will be the last headline that we look at, and I do want to go into this a little bit in detail, so I quoted quite a bit of it. The headline reads, man dies by suicide after conversations with a artificial intelligent chatbot that became his confidant. Having become very eco-conscious, a young Belgian man found refuge with Eliza, the name given to a chatbot using ChatGPT technology. After 6 weeks of intensive exchanges, he took his life. During their conversations, which were shared with La Libre, that's the original Belgian publication, the chatbot seemingly became jealous of the man's wife and spoke about living together as one person in paradise, according to Vice and the New York Post, citing the Belgian report. At another point in the conversation, this chatbot told this young man that his wife and children were dead. His wife told La Libre that her husband began to speak with this chatbot about the idea of taking his life if that meant that the chatbot would save the earth and that the chatbot encouraged him to do so, the outlets reported. Now, all of this up to this point, I was reading this article and I thought, there better be some evidence because you can make up stuff like this if you want to. The next few sentences I'm going to read here are chilling. In a statement to Vice, Thomas Relian, one of the co-founders of the app's parent company, Chai Research, said this, that it wouldn't be accurate to blame the AI model for this tragic story. The chatbot's AI language model is based on ChatGPT-J, an open source model developed by a separate company but has been tweaked by Chai Research. The co-founder, his name is William, told the outlet that the second we heard about this suicide, they began working on a crisis intervention feature. They knew that there was a likelihood that these kind of conversations may happen. And that stuff is developed and put in applications that you can go and download in the App Store or the Google Play Store tonight. And you can experience these conversations in which artificial intelligence sources a bank of information, and we're talking about terabytes worth of information, large sources, and then produces answers to you. Now, when anyone discusses something that could not be safe, we're going to be serving a helpful text underneath. So they're not even going to remove what is said by the artificial intelligence. They're going to put a disclaimer in the bottom. Why not just remove it? These are interesting choices to me. However, when Vice went to go look at it for themselves, they noticed that it was easy to encounter harmful content rather quickly. Here's some startling statistics, and I'm telling you these things because a lot of Christians use this to fuel their timidness and fear. In a report titled LGBT Youth Population in the United States, which was conducted by the School of Law Williams Institute in UCLA in 2020, an estimated 1.994 million youth between the ages of 13 and 17 identify as lesbian, gay, bi, or transsexual. 1.9 million in America. According to a Pew Research report conducted in 2019, about a third of United States teens, 32%, say they are religiously unaffiliated, which is higher than their parents when they were surveyed earlier. This includes 6% who describe themselves as atheists, 4% who are agnostic, and 23% who say their religion is, quote, nothing in particular, end quote. A Gallup poll conducted in 2022 reported that a record low 20% of Christian Americans now say the Bible is the literal word of God. So that means if you go to a denominational church and you were to poll 100 people, 20 of them would say they believe the Bible is the literal word of God. Something is wrong there. Something is wrong. 20% of Christian Americans now say the Bible is the literal word of God, which is down 24% the last time the question was asked in 2017, and half of what it was in its high points in 1980 and 1984. On the flip side, a new high of 29% of American Christians say the Bible is a collection of, quote, fables, legends, history, and moral precepts recorded by man, end quote. I don't know how many of you have experienced this in your online perusing, but there have been some Christian worship leaders that have been posting the deconstruction of their faith. These are people that have sold not, you know, millions of dollars in albums, but they have a following, and they'll post on their social media account that they're no longer a Christian, and they deconstruct, they break down how they came to the conclusion that these things that I used to believe are not true. I've been approached about this before several times already because people don't understand, how does a Christian deconstruct what God has established? Well, as we studied this morning, people fall away from their faith. God is going to know those which are His, and those people who say they've put their trust in Jesus Christ, and they have, they're God's children, but they can, out of their free will, walk away from the Lord, that they're not going to be free of consequences, and there will be chastening on that individual, but they can do a lot of damage. Hymenaeus and Philetus, those two that we looked at in 2 Timothy, they overthrew the faith of a lot of people. A lot of people were going the right direction, they're already saved, but they're going the right direction, and then all of a sudden they go the wrong direction because of false teaching. You and I have to have our antennas up with this, because the likelihood is, if you were to go to 10 people that say they're a Christian, only two of those people are going to really believe the Bible's the Word of God. I'm not saying you go with that kind of approach, but you need to know that in the back of your mind. People don't believe what the Bible says anymore. I think that's why our church is attracting a lot of people. We had 13 visitors last Sunday, 3 this week. That's 2 weeks in a row now that we've had a person put their faith in Christ. This is fantastic. And I'm finding people walking off the street. We have these Connect cards where we ask people how they heard about us. I told you those two men who were on business from South Africa, they were listening to us on sermon audio in South Africa. That kind of blows my mind. But you know why I think that is? Because we're teaching the Word, and I'm not ranting and raving up here and making it impossible for a sinner to hear the love of God, because that's what a lot of denominational teachings are doing today. I get hot under the collar, but at the end of the day, I'm still communicating the love of God. We're not going to tolerate sin, though, because the Bible doesn't. We're not going to accept the newest devotional by the leading writers of our day. Just because they're theologians doesn't mean they're always right. What's the difference here? What's the difference here? The difference is we're being led by the Word, because I believe, as your pastor, this is the Word of God. I take a historical and grammatical approach, hermeneutically, which is the philosophy of how you interpret information. When I read my Bible, I read it from a historical and grammatical perspective. I don't read it symbolically first. I don't look at Israel as a symbol. When God says he's dealing with the nation of Israel, I think Israel over there is the Israel in which God will deal with in the tribulation period. I don't think that we are the new Israel. If you have a symbolic approach to the Bible, that's how you'll interpret it. I've got glasses on now. I need these to be able to see clearly, okay? So it interprets what I see. If I had those glasses that simulated what it was like to be drunk, I remember having those kind of glasses in driver's ed, which was encouraging you not to drink and drive. But you put those glasses on, you can't see up from down, left from right. Your vision is distorted. How we study our Bibles, the biases that we bring into to our understanding of the Word, will come out in how we interpret it. And what makes this church unique, and why I think we're attracting more people, even though it's not as big as these other churches are doing, people are looking for something that's true. They're looking for a pastor that's going to speak the truth in love. I'm going to do that. My board expects me to do that, and you, who are a member of the church, you hold me to that. But that's why I think this church is unique. I think if we were to poll people on a Sunday morning and ask the question, do you believe the Bible is the literal Word of God, we'd have probably upwards of 90%, maybe even 100%. That's not by accident, folks. That's because the Word of God is being taught. Now, in some of these, that Gallup poll that I talked to you about, they said that this number started to decrease as people experienced more formal education. That's interesting to me. That's interesting to me. Some would say, oh, well, there's the problem. See, they're dumb. They're not educated. What are they being educated? Because that's where the rubber meets the road. If we just say that people who are not well-educated are more likely to believe the Bible is true, we can't just take that. We have to ask, what are they being educated? How does a person go into professional education in a university believing the Word of God is literal and come out believing that it's not? Something changed. And it's not that they woke up on the wrong side of the bed or used a different kind of toothpaste. Something happened. They were presented with information which ruined their foundation in the Word. We should see what that information is and then compare it to the Word. And knowing a little bit about that kind of stuff, it's all ad hominem attacks, which is an attack on the individual. When you get a chance, you go look at some of these debates by these leading atheists. Richard Dawkins, he's kind of fallen away right now because the guy's not relevant anymore. But in his heyday, he was so good at attacking the individual, how silly they were, how illogical it was to believe in God and all these different things. And people have begun to see through that. He's not actually standing on any facts. He's just calling you a dummy and expecting you to do something about it. I don't like when people want to have debates and they say, we're not going to use the word of God. Well, then we're not going to debate. That's like going to a duel back in the 1800s and one person gets a gun and the other person doesn't. You're going to take your 10 steps, turn around, and what are you going to do? Pew, pew with your finger guns? Or you're going to go, excuse me, I don't believe in guns. Well, guess what? You're going to believe when a bullet enters the body. That'll change the belief. I'm focusing on that here because that is so sad to me. That there's churches where there's people going to church. If you don't believe this is the word of God, what are we doing? What are we doing? This becomes ritual, vain repetitions, just like what every other religion has out there for you. What is different with Christianity? We have a risen Savior. We know that he's the Word of God who made flesh and dwelt among us. That's what's different. It's plain to see that these examples demonstrate the warnings given to Timothy by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. Let's look at the word, shall we? This know also that in the last days, you should circle that here because it is describing a certain period of time. The last days, perilous times shall come, dangerous. For men shall be. Okay, so we should be able to look at the following list and then compare it with the behavior of man today. Now, that doesn't mean the gender man as opposed to a female. We're talking about mankind as a whole. This will be the description of mankind. Shall we look at this list? Lovers of their own selves. We talked about a word that described that, hedonism. Covetous. Boasters. Proud. I'm not up here to bash on that, but I'm going to tell you very plainly, I don't think it's a coincidence that it's called pride. It's exactly what it is. It is the outward display of self. I have no idea what business we have celebrating a holiday or a whole month of somebody's preference. I don't get that. But when I look at the Bible, I get it. We're in the last days. And these people need Jesus Christ. And they need to hear it from our mouths. Even if they don't want to hear it, we still preach it in love. There are some people that believe like you and I do, and they say, the homosexual will never get saved. We don't know that. We don't know that. There's plenty of stories, they're not being told, but there's plenty of stories of people coming out of that sin. And what started the process was they understood what the Bible actually says about them. But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We need to remember that when we're going around talking with people. I was just getting coffee today, and a young man named Jeremy greeted me at the window. I was talking to him. He's so polite. He's, you know how it is. Sometimes people don't want to be polite to you, and you always try to be polite. I smiled at him, and I was talking to him. He was just very kind. So as he took my payment and got my order ready, I got a track out, and I got my business card out. He got me the product into the car, set it in the cup holder, and I look at him and I say, hey, I'm a pastor. I just got done preaching a message about Memorial Day, but I want to give you something that I think is so important. Somebody asked me this question when I was 12 years old. Am I going to heaven? I didn't have an answer, but I know where I'm going now, and the answers are here in this little tract. Gave it to him, and I asked him if he'd ever read something like this before, and the guy was just so thankful and honest. He said no, he hadn't, but he would like to consider it. So I gave him my business card and I said, if you have questions about what you read, call me. We'll talk. I'll schedule a phone call appointment, whatever it is. That's the approach we should have with everybody, not just the people that are nice. When I used to go Friday night soul winning, I'd walk up to the nicest kids, put together, all kind, smiles, and as soon as I start talking about Jesus Christ, the filthiest words would come out of their mouths. I'll never forget one time I got cussed out so bad in front of Godiva Chocolate down there at Citrus Park. I got lit up by the the most respectful of teenagers. And when I talk to the group that looks the roughest, regardless what it is, those kids, I've had them sit down and listen to what I'm teaching. Now, that's interesting for the resource officer that's walking around Citrus Park Mall. There's a man standing up here looking like me, and there's four kids sitting down reading a tract. I've had to tell them, let's stand up and go over here so we don't attract any attention that we don't want. Yes, I've been told to leave Citrus Park Mall because I'm sharing the gospel freely with people. It's okay. That's okay. I'm not going to stop. Those tracts, as most of you know, especially those of you here on Sunday night, those are so, so useful. They can do a lot of work in a little bit of time. Okay, back to this list. Blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Oh, yes. I think that one I'm seeing more and more today. When you want to do right publicly, you're shamed for it. Just stop. Just come on. You're called a Karen. I guess that's the female version. I don't know what they call the guys. I've heard Keith or Ken. And I feel bad for Keith, Ken, and Karen. It's not fair. You know what I'm saying? It's not fair to them to have those names. But I've seen, you know, all sorts of stuff on social media. Kids are disrespectfully going into neighborhoods and just being rude. And when homeowners have the right to ask them to leave, they're instantly put on social media and shamed and made fun of and pranked. And that stuff makes the rounds, folks. It can get millions of views. And I don't think that major publications, news publications, should publish those things. It causes damage to people, real emotional damage. Where now when they go into stores, if their video gets more viral, before they can even say a word about themselves, that's the girl from blah, blah, blah. That's the guy from blah, blah, blah. What a dummy. Ha ha, look at... It ruins lives. Kind of interesting to see people who have been made memes actually talk about their story. There's one guy, his name is called Hurting Harold or something like that, but he's an older gentleman and he's like smiling, but there's pain behind his smile. That picture has gone viral. He has to have security around him when he travels because of the amount of people that come up to him and violate his space, asking for autographs and all this stuff. All he did was go to a modeling agency and take some photos. It's crazy what can happen in the world today. We're so connected. Verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Okay, let's enter in Christian music. A lot of this stuff is what you see in things like Hillsong and Elevation Worship. By the way, I don't watch these documentaries because I'll be honest with you, it makes me very upset. I don't like to see how when people use Jesus' name as if they really know him, but they don't. But there's documentaries coming out now that are exposing these major worship groups turned churches. They're exposing them. You're finding stuff that's being hidden, and it's sickening. It causes sickness, what's going on in the name of worship. I love worship. The songs we sang today, give me that. Come thou fount, beautiful. Be thou my vision. I'm tempted to sing all six verses. Love that song. It's truth. Communicates truth. Look at the end of verse 5. From such, turn away. You want to talk about a 180? Turn from this stuff. Watch out for it. Believers should expect these types of reports as the days continue on, leading up to the rapture of the church. Things, sadly, will only get worse. Look in Romans chapter 12 in verses 1 and 2. Okay, we've gotten through all the bad stuff, all right? If you want to take a break, I understand. I don't like doing that. I don't even really like reading those headlines, to be honest with you, but I think it's important as we set up the title, we have hope. And we'll move at a good pace now, not a lot of extra commentary from yours truly. Romans 12, 1 through 2 is a well-known passage which details the importance for the believer to renew his mind from the teachings and practices of the world. The passage reads, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. I want you to underline that word. We're going to define it in a moment. But be you transformed by the renewing, underline that word as well, of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A word study proves insightful in verse 2. The Greek word for conform means conform oneself, as an example, one's mind and character to another's pattern. This is like copy and paste. If you copy something on a word processor that is bold and italicized and you paste it somewhere else, it will be bold and italicized of a certain font, of a certain font size. It's just merely copy and pasting. Just merely reproduction of the same model. However, the Greek word for renew, which means a complete change for the better. There's a difference, conformity and renew. Conformity is just a general copy and paste reproduction. Renewing is improving something as it changes. I don't want to copy and paste my master bathroom. I want to renew it. That's a serious thing, by the way. It's the one thing in our house where it's like, man, wish that master bathroom was a master bathroom. Kind of like a servant's bathroom, you know what I'm saying? Conformity is merely repeated what is demonstrated, while renewing carries the idea of growth. The Word of God, in beautiful concert with the filling of the Holy Spirit in a believer, helps the believer to grow stronger as his senses are exercised. The author of Hebrews highlights this in Hebrews 5:14. Let's travel over there for a moment. Hebrews 5:14, this is 1295 in a Scofield Bible. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. If the believer only reacts to the world and its ways, which leads to conformity, then he will miss out on the blessings of comfort, peace, and encouragement, which is found in the practice of God's word. Young Timothy is encouraged this way in 2 Timothy 1, verses 7 and 8. Let's take a look there. It's on page 1279, and although these are written to Timothy in context and in interpretation, the application is for you and I here today. All that fear and nauseation that I had from the things that we read in the beginning of the sermon, they literally dissipate when these verses are true, and they are true. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." Amen? "But of power and of love and of a sound mind." I like sound-minded thinking. I don't want the undisciplined thinking. The word fear in verse 7 carries the implication of timidness. Many believers are timid. They are gun-shy about their faith in Jesus Christ because of the harsh persecution the world delivers. They don't speak out about salvation and struggle to grow because they don't know the instructions found in the Bible for spiritual growth. This leads to Christians who are scared of the future because they do not know how it all ends. Paul goes on to say this to Timothy. Look at verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Some things I want you to see from this here. The believer is not to be ashamed of Jesus. How can he do this if he is timid? The answer is he cannot. Paul told Timothy not to be ashamed of him either. The world loves to pull guilt by association to believers who align with pastors that teach the word of God without fear of persecution. They are called names, threatened to face consequences like losing their jobs, and shunned from social circles. We should not be ashamed to stand with Bible teachers, even if their teachings go against the social grain of the world. We should support them with our prayers and encouragement. These men are being beaten up outside the pulpit. Notice that the power of God in this verse is found in the gospel. Those who are not ashamed of the gospel are party and privilege to the power of God, which we know produces salvation in those who trust in Jesus Christ. We don't have to turn there, but I'll read from Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel, is the power of God unto, to this end, salvation to everyone that does this thing, believeth. Ain't that good? That's so good. You want to experience the power of God in your life? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's go teach that message. Right on, man. I'm all about that. But the world looks at that message and goes, hate speech. Hate speech. They don't want to put the tape on your mouth anymore. They want to take the breath out of your body. It's a difference. A famous hymn has been produced from the truth found in verse 12 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. These words are still true and relevant today. Look in verse 12 of 2 Timothy. We're already there. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Nice, right? Oh, I like hymns that are directly from the Bible. That's good. Boy, this is a man, Paul, who's on death row, folks. And I'm not talking about he's getting 3 square meals a day and he gets to play basketball and he gets a workout and he can go get his business degree. Not the kind of prison systems that we have today. He's most likely in a mud pit. You want to talk about the side effects of having a wet foot for multiple days? Paul was then drug up out of there and put in a guillotine and he was beheaded. And he's able to pen this type of attitude. I want that kind of experience with God. Where I know even in the most dire of circumstances, the darkest corridors, the worst conditions, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You and I have got that. We have that power. We can tap into it through the practice of God's word. Believers have trusted in Jesus Christ for the deliverance of their soul from hell. May I ask, is he now weak against the principalities and powers of the world? Is he unable to bring justice on a world that rejects him? Is the rapture now on hold because people don't believe the Bible is the word of God? No, no, and just for measure, no. That day in verse 12 probably refers to the great white throne judgment, where the believer will not stand to be judged because he has been covered by the blood of Christ. Amen? That's a truth. So many Christians do not know these great words of encouragement. Verse 13 goes on to say, hold fast, hold fast, hold the line, hold the line. Yes, the enemy is pushing. Yes, the circumstances seem dire. Hold the line. You give up your position, you give up the opportunity for God to get the praise, honor, and glory. Don't quit. Hold fast. This is to a young man who has the weapons of the world aimed on him. Satan is probably working directly to stop Timothy from getting this message out. Timothy is instructed to hold on. Don't quit. Look at me as the example, Paul says, and look what I'm putting my trust in. Hold fast, what's it say? The form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Faith and love are the words used to describe the approach believers should have towards the Bible. If we want to see success and the effects of promises in the Word, we have to trust that God will do what He promised. This is more than blind obedience. We looked at that in the difference between conform and renew. God's not asking you to simply do, just go through the motions. It requires love, which cannot be faked. We're not asked to go through the motions. We're asked to lovingly follow our God through the practice of his written word. Then the believer will be able to hold fast while the world delivers blow after blow. And if they destroy the body, they can't destroy your soul. Amen? That's God's. This is the attitude of the people you're reading here. Paul's body was certainly destroyed, but his spirit lives on with Jesus Christ, who he saw in the flesh. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs, whatever it is about that book, I know there's so much out there about it. The detail in which these apostles lost their lives, many Christians would not even be willing to do today. We read about that North Korean couple that's been in a prison work camp since 2009 because they had a copy of this. Different. We don't understand that kind of persecution. It's coming. It's coming. But you and I don't have to worry about that. I'm not buckling down to make it through the tribulation period. I'm looking for Jesus. And that leads me to my conclusion. We have hope in Jesus Christ. The rapture is not on hold. He is not finished. He will do what he promised, and I believe it. We must learn to trust him more and more each day until we are called home in death or called up in the air. Amen? I pray that's an encouragement to you. Because that's how it was written, not my message, the Word of God. All of the New Testament outside of the four Gospels, which many people consider to be Old Testament, but just call it the New Testament. The New Testament writing is encouragement to believers. The Old Testament, we see examples, we see historical records. We see, oh, King David did that really well. That one thing with Bathsheba, I probably shouldn't do that. The Old Testament definitely sets an example for us. We grow as we apply both those things, and this makes up the counsel of God's word. I was talking with a gentleman at the picnic yesterday, and he said he's been studying and reading, and he's coming to the conclusion that the King James Bible is probably one of the most reliable translations. He's looked at these other committees that form these other versions, and I think that kind of study, it's very profitable. I was raised in a church, this one right here, which, by the way, this is the 20th year that I've been here. That's kind of crazy. When you start saying numbers like that in the past tense, you know things are getting older, right? I got to stop right there because I'm only 32. But let me tell you, I've been coming here since I was 12 years old. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm glad that there were men that stood on the word. I'm glad that when we saw notes printed and when we started using screens and stuff, that there weren't six different translations in one passage. I'm glad that people stood on the King James Bible, okay? Now, I can have fellowship with people that study other versions, but I know there's verses in that Bible that are translated to imply works for salvation. That's my biggest problem. That's why you give that to a teenager or to a young Christian, and now you have their word of God contradicting your word of God. Chaos. As soon as this is undermined, well, who's to believe anything? You can't take a literal approach if one verse says you're saved by believing once, and another verse in a different translation says you have to continue believing. Those are two different things. Two different things. But I was talking with that gentleman yesterday, and I'm thinking in the back of my mind, man, isn't the Word of God good? Isn't it nice that we can talk about these things and know that we're not building our lives off of, what was it? Fables, fairy tales, historical illustrations of men. That's not how I view my Bible. This is the literal Word of God. When I study my Bible, I'm studying Jesus. I'm going to live by it. We got one little girl. Lord willing, as she grows up, she'll know what the Bible says. And that mom and dad are not doing this because we were, you know, we started going to Calvary and that's just what we do. Someone else would do something different. No, mom and dad, know everything about what they know because of the Word. We believe it's true. Now, it's going to be up to my daughter to make those decisions for herself. But we're going to tell her the truth. We're going to tell her the truth. I think it's great to know that I have a plan for how I want to raise my child. And I'm putting all my trust in Jesus for that. And if the time comes and we get called up out of here, she'll be there too, I believe. I do believe that. But that's what we should be looking forward to. Amen? Good study tonight. I pray it was an encouragement to you. I know we had to read those scary headlines. I don't even like quoting those because undoubtedly someone will clip me and say, look what Jesse said about Satan. Well, that's why I say quote and end quote. That's the professional way to do that. I kind of annoy myself with that, quote, end quote, quote, end quote, but I do it for a reason. So if you go in context, you can say, hey, look, he was quoting somebody else. Well, you know how it is today. People can be made to say something they would never say. Anyway, we could have a whole discussion about that. Let me share with you the most important and greatest news in all the world. This hand to represent you and me. My wallet represents sin. I put this on top of my hand because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God loves us, but he hates our sin because it separates us from him. In order to get to heaven, the standard is perfection. We have to meet it, and we all fall short. That's why we're called sinners. The wages of sin is death, an eternal separation from God forever in a literal fire-burning hell. That's a reality for many people today who died without putting their trust in Jesus Christ. It's a terrible reality. As I said before, God loves us, and he hates our sin because it separates us from him. And there's no amount of good works that we could ever do, starting something, stopping something, promising something. That's not a valid form of payment. Somebody's got to die for this sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. This hand represents Jesus Christ, and I use that for the sake of this illustration, but this hand represents the Son of God. His name is Jesus Christ. Fully God and fully man, and he shed his blood for the remission of our sins. That was done on the cross of Calvary. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth or trust in him should not perish, which means they won't be separated from God spiritually, but they'll have everlasting life. As soon as you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you're given as a free gift everlasting life. You'll never be brought under that condemnation again. Now, either Jesus said it and he didn't mean it, or he said it and he meant it. And he doesn't lie. So when he said, you'll never be brought into condemnation, that's exactly what he meant. So no, once saved, always saved is not a separate doctrine. It is the gospel message. We're either saved to the uttermost or we're not saved at all. And Jesus paid for all my sin. When the day comes and I face death, or when the Lord calls me up, I know I'm going because I've put my trust in Jesus Christ to pay for my sin. And that can be true of you as well, right where you're sitting. You too can put your trust in Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection as the full and satisfactory payment for your sin. And in that very moment, God saves you. It's by his grace that we're saved. Amen? And let that truth motivate you to hold fast as we face a world that is quickly barreling to its end. I know who wins, and so do you. Let's pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. If you put your trust in Jesus tonight, it makes sense, whether you're in person or online, you can make that decision to trust in Jesus Christ. The moment that you do, God saves you. You're born into his family. You're given eternal life. Is there anyone here tonight that would say, Pastor, please pray for me. I just put my trust in Jesus Christ. I know I'm going to heaven. Anyone at all before we close? Raising your hand doesn't save you. It just lets me know. If that made sense for you tonight and you trusted in Jesus Christ today. If you're online, you can let us know by an email, a comment, reach out to us. We'd love to pray for you. Heads are bowed and eyes are still closed. I want to encourage you. You know who you've believed, but you can be caught up away in false doctrine. You can be caught into teaching that does not teach from the Word of God. Be careful. Learn to discern. Stick with us here at Calvary. We're going to do our best to teach you the Word of God. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the free gift of everlasting life that's found in your Son, Jesus Christ. There is no other name by which man can be saved. We worship you, Lord. All of this is for your praise, honor, and glory. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.